It's so nice to be here with you all. And I want to thank Tom as well for inviting me to teach. Once again, it's an honor. We live in a dog-eat-dog world, a world where it's every man for himself. And, you know, folks recognize that. And perhaps the highest ideal that many would aspire to would be to maybe tolerate others or coexist with others. You'll see those bumper stickers. You know, kind of like, you do you, and I'll do me, and we'll just kind of live here together, but not really together. At best, maybe folks in the world would aspire to kindness. You'll see this is a common shirt and bumper sticker that shows up a lot recently. You know, if anything else, be kind. And that's kind of the highest ideal, perhaps, that many would aspire to. In the church, God calls us to more than that. You know, those of us that are saved, those of us that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's called us and equipped us to love selflessly like Christ loved. He's called us to do that. That's much more than tolerating or coexisting or aspiring to kindness. And not only has he called us to more than just love, but specifically when it comes to our dealings with each other in and among the body of believers, the church, he's called us to share fully with each other. And there's a wonderful Greek word that comes up in the New Testament, not too many times actually, but it really makes this point wonderfully in a number of different contexts. And we're going to explore today that particular Greek word. And the reason I'm mentioning the Greek word in particular this morning is that it's, if you have an English translation, which everybody, anybody here just only speak Greek? So no, everybody's using English translations, right? Me too. So the translations in the English of this particular word family are varied. Right. So if you want to see as it was originally written, Paul originally wrote and the other New Testament writers wrote, you've got to access the Greek word that's behind it. And it's a relatively simple study to do. If you have a concordance or a Bible app, you can look up this family of Greek words. And the main one is koinonia. Koinonia. Maybe you've heard that before. It's often translated fellowship, but not always. And then there's the related other related nouns, adjectives, and verbs associated with that same word. So it's this word family, koinonia. And we're going to explore that. Essentially, it's a word that means a sharing or to share. And it can get confusing, particularly because we use that word fellowship in our vernacular and in our discussions to designate things that actually aren't, the things called koinonia in the Bible aren't the same things that we've designated fellowship, right? We talk about a meeting, like right now we're at fellowship, we're at a meeting, or even our entire church and on our contact us, or on our about us link on the website that Danny mentioned, you can go there, and it talks about how we're a non-denominational fellowship, that we're a church, but we use that word fellowship, and or maybe a small group. Maybe you went to a weekly home fellowship that we'll refer to these, a small group of people who are committed to being with each other more regularly, being accountable to love, serve, and live the Christian life more intimately. And I love being a part of my home fellowship, and I get to visit some of these home fellowships, and they're wonderful. We'll talk about that more maybe later. But that's a word that you won't find in the Bible, the word fellowship being used to refer to a church or a meeting. Sometimes we'll use it to refer to hanging out. You want to get together in fellowship. Again, that's not a word that's the way that it's used in the Bible. Not to say that these are bad designations, because as we're going to see today, this word koinonia in the Bible is a wonderful word that describes so much of the foundation of what it means to be a Christian and to live as a Christian. And so let's consider these I broke it up, broke it down. And this, again, this is a study that you could do on your own if you don't know how to look up a word in a concordance and find everywhere where the Greek word or words are used. You could ask somebody here. There's many people here that know how to do this type of study. But basically, I just went through and categorized these into, I found seven groupings. And so if you're taking notes today, you could designate this. So seven different groupings over the next number of minutes today. We're going to consider the first one for, these are things that the New Testament calls koinonia, things that the New Testament calls fellowship. Number one is salvation. So let's consider some of these. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And through that knowledge of him, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, you might be partakers. There's our word, koinonia. I think this is the verb form, koinoneo, but I'm just going to say koinonia today for simplicity, that all of these verses that we're going to go to, again, it's not always translated fellowship, right? But it's the same underlying word in the original language. And so we can think of a unity between these verses and these concepts, and it's the same concept. And so it says, by the great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers or sharers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So this is referring to the fact that when you become a Christian, when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Colossians that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And what? We are complete in him. It's a word for fullness. We are filled full in Christ. And so, do we share something with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we share something with God? Yeah, this divine nature, this all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in Christ. And it says in Colossians that we share, we are filled full in him, in Christ. And so is there something that you and I share with God, the Heavenly Father? Oh, yes. And it's something that happens the moment we become saved, the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Salvation is a fellowship. It's a sharing with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just a new philosophy that I get. It's not just a new place that I go on Sundays, but a new life that has begun, that is divine. It's God's very nature within me that I share with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a fellowship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. We'll see another reference to this. 1 John, just over a book or two here. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? So he's writing, what is this here? This is John writing to encourage people to be saved. He's saying, we have a fellowship, we Christians have a fellowship, a full sharing with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're declaring the things that we've seen and heard. We're declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're declaring the testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord and that salvation is available through him. When we preach that gospel and others believe it, what happens to them? They become partial sharers. And no, they become full sharers as well, right? That we want your fellowship. We sharing these things, that we're declaring these things, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Right? So it's not talking about hanging out. Not, we're not sharing these things so that we can hang out together or be a part of meetings together. But maybe that would come afterwards. But this is talking about fundamentally a sharing of life, right? That we share life with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, this new spiritual, this new eternal life. And we want you to become sharers in that as well. Oh, you see that? So salvation is called fellowship. Let's look at another one, Philippians chapter 2. So we're still considering the same, this first category where fellowship, koinonia, is used to refer to salvation. Philippians chapter 2. In verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, there's our word, koinonia, here it is translated fellowship, if any fellowship of the Spirit, in at least in the King James, if any bowels and mercies, so if there is any of these things, then, and certainly there is, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Oh, see this? So here we're starting to get into the practical outworking of it, right? That there is comfort of love. There is a fellowship. There is a sharing of the Spirit, right? Each one of us gets the gift of Holy Spirit the moment that we're born again, and we're now sharers in the divine nature. But then there's a living out of that, right? Where that Paul is encouraging, fulfill ye my joy, that what? You be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Oh, do you see this? So instead of just looking out for number one, instead of just living in that dog-eat-dog, take-care-of-myself mentality, the fellowship of the Spirit, the sharing of the Spirit that I have, that I share something with you that's going to last into eternity, that unions you and I. That brings us into a intimacy. That brings us into a partnership that calls me to not just care about my own things, but care about your things as well. Right? That's much higher than just coexisting or tolerating you, letting you do you, me do me, or even aspiring to just living with kindness to each other, but a sharing of interest, a sharing of need, a sharing of life beyond just what I just mentioned. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? This new life that we have, sharers in the divine nature and therefore sharers with each other in the divine nature, compels us to not just be concerned with our own things, but the things of others as well. And that's the encouragement here, right? If there is a fellowship of the Spirit, if there is a sharing of the Spirit, then let's live like there's a sharing of the Spirit and share our lives together, right? And you see them doing that in Acts. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So this is when the very first Christians came to be. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. On the day of the day of Pentecost was fully come and fulfilled, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this much beyond what we want to get into today, all the details of Acts chapter 2, but you'll remember Peter stood up and preached the gospel after that they had received the gift of Holy Spirit and were speaking in tongues as the Spirit was giving utterance and people were gathering around. They were in Jerusalem at the temple, and there was a lot of people there because of the festival. And everyone was wondering, what's going on here? Peter explains it, that this is, God and the Lord Jesus Christ has now shed forth the gift of Holy Spirit. And look at this in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they had, some of these had crucified the Lord Jesus Christ recently, calling for it. And they're now realizing that he's Lord in Christ, and that God had made him Lord in Christ, that he was really who he said that he was, and that this resurrection had validated it, and Peter is proclaiming it, and this sign of speaking in tongues with people being able to speak in languages that they didn't understand, and others understanding them, this wonderful event, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said, "What do we do?" And then verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit." So he's promising and saying repentance and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ to the end of being baptized, immersed into him, will bring forgiveness of sins, remission of sins, and the gift of Holy Spirit. So that which they were manifesting, that gift that they had just recently received, wasn't meant to just be for Peter and John and the 12, but it was meant to be for any that would hear and believe, right? Because verse 39, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation, this crooked generation." So he's calling people to come out of the world, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and saying, this promise of forgiveness and the gift of Holy Spirit is to you. Oh, the wonderful grace of God. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So they heard and they believed, they received that message that Peter proclaimed, and they were saving themselves from the crooked generation by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. 3,000 souls. And then verse 42, here's what they did after that new life, right? They received the gift of Holy Spirit. They received forgiveness of sins. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they just went back to living the way they used to live. No, what did they do? Verse 42, this new life that had come, this new faith, this new Father, this new Heavenly Father, this new future that they had of no longer being under the doom of this crooked generation, they were realizing, oh, there's this new life. So verse 42, what did they do? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and what? Fellowship. Isn't that wonderful? We could spend much time on the apostles' doctrine and the importance of that, but today's purposes, we're looking at what? Fellowship, right? So that it was more than just gathering to hear teaching, but there was gathering to share their very lives. And we'll see that that's what this word fellowship means here is. So this is the second usage, I believe, that we're going to talk about today. Number one was salvation. Number two was a sharing of lives. This word fellowship is, koinonia, is used to refer to a sharing of lives. In other words, an intimacy springing from their shared faith, their shared Father, and their shared future. They had a new banner to rally around. This was more than just sharing of time or attending meetings together. It included that, but they had a shared purpose, shared resources, a shared heart. Whatever disparate goals they used to have in life, they were now rallying around this banner of their new life and making known that new life and living out that new life. Oh, isn't that wonderful? They continued. It started with the apostles' doctrine, that message concerning Christ, but they continued in fellowship. And here's some of the fruit of that. Breaking of bread and in prayer. So they gathered together to eat together. They didn't just have their own meals at their own houses, but that they would gather together to share in breaking of bread. They didn't just pray by themselves. Is prayer by yourself good? Certainly. But the fellowship of salvation, the fact that when I recognize that I'm saved and I'm sharing fully with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but here's Danny, that's true of him too. And so then I have now have a fellowship with him. I have a sharing with him spiritually that can flow into my life where I'm not just praying by myself. I'm not just eating by myself all the time. But you need some food, Danny? Maybe you don't even need food, but I just want to be with you because we share a life together, and maybe we need to be praying together, right? So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Isn't that wonderful? This was right away. This was like they didn't have to take a class to teach them how to do this. It was the apostles' doctrine was all the class that they needed, and that receiving the gift of Holy Spirit, and they just believed it. You might say, well, yeah, we do those kind of things. Okay, that's great. And I hope that we're doing them for these reasons. Let's keep going, though. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So that's part of it, too, that reverence toward God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we're standing in awe of the things of God together. Also, wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And then look at this, verse 44. All that believed were together. Don't just pass over that statement, right? I mean, they could have just gone back to their homes and just kept living the way they used to, but it says that they were together. All that believed were together. And then it says, and had all things common, all things common. Right? So this wasn't just a partial sharing of lives. This word common, by the way, is a form of that same word koinonia. It's koinonos. And it's just referring to, in this case, well, it says all things common. So this is where I said that this sharing of lives that they were living out, this fellowship that they were living out, was a full fellowship. It says all things common. Right? Not just once a week. I suppose once a week's better than nunce a week. Nunce is not a word. But this, they were doing more than just a once a week thing, right? It was all things common. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, they had fellowship meetings every day. Isn't that great? They could, and I'm not saying that we necessarily need to, but we could, if we wanted to. That's what these folks did, and it was because of the same life that we've been given. They continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They'd eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. We're going to do a music night soon where we're going to be praising God together, leading each other to praise God. These are just some of the things that the church is for, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, to be the body of Christ here on earth. And so this word fellowship is a beautiful word to describe meetings that we do and times that we are together, because we want our times together to be based on this new life that we share, right? That we're coming in. This isn't communism. Communism is a political theory of trying to a forced, coerced equity to bring about a utopia, right? You look at this and you say, oh, it looks kind of like communism, or at least what communism is trying to enforce. But were these people coerced into this? No, this was the difference here. At least one big difference is that they were just believing in this new life that they were a part of and that they were sharing, and that this new radical practice sprung from their faith, not from, let me put a gun to your head and force you to share with the person across the street, but that they actively were believing that these truths, these apostles' doctrine and the new life that they were experiencing, and said, you know what, this radically changes my selfishness, my independence, my isolation that I'm used to, and that maybe that I've grown up exploring and just living in. I need these other believers, and I want to be with these other believers. I want to eat with them. I want to pray with them. I want this even at loss of, even sacrificing my own comfort and security for the sake of blessing you so that you can have some comfort and security, right? That they're having all things common, selling their possessions and goods, spending time together, not just intermittently, but regularly, daily, praying together. And it all sprung from this new life through this fellowship that they had with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then they did all of these wonderful things, including having all things common. Isn't that beautiful? And so that's the second thing that God calls fellowship, is again this intimate sharing of lives, purpose, resources, heart, springing from this faith, this perfect work of Christ being believed and then showing up in this radical practice of full and complete sharing, having even all things common. You want to do some more? Okay. There's a third one that we'll talk about here. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 13. And I believe the rest of these all spring from this foundation that we just laid. There's an order to the way I put these here, which I think is biblical, and it teaches us something, that it starts with the fellowship that we have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then springing from that, there's all of these different ways in which we can manifest that, we can show that, we can live it out. One of those is in sharing our abundance of material goods, or out of the abundance of our joy, share our material goods, our finances. You know, we call those the Danny said, we're going to receive our abundant sharing now. If you've never heard that term before, a lot of churches call it a tithe. We have reasons why we don't call it a tithe, namely because that was an Old Testament term that represented that you were to give a tenth of that which God had blessed you with back to the temple. So that was just part of the Old Testament law. But there's no law in the New Testament that says you must give anything. And it certainly doesn't say you must give a tenth. But there is a giving to the church that to support the work of the ministry and to support those that preach the gospel full-time or part-time that you see throughout the New Testament. And that's called, we call it abundant sharing, because there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about the out of the abundance of joy the Philippian saints gave of their finances. And in fact, it says that they were actually poor. They were poorer than other churches around, but they still did this act, and God blessed them abundantly for it, by the way. It's been said that you can never outgive God, and that's certainly true if you study this topic, that God's able to make all grace, all help abound toward you. If you want to support the work of God with your finances, with your material goods, with your time, you're never going to run out. If you want to do it with a cheerful heart and you're doing it by faith, there's a partnership there that God says, whatever good work you want to be a part of, I will make the grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. That's the context there of that great section in 2 Corinthians about those that even out of poverty were doing abundant sharing. But I mentioned Romans chapter 12, verse 13. And, let's just read it here. Romans 12, verse 13 says, distributing to the necessity of saints, is the King James. Distributing to the necessity of saints. This word distributing is the verb form of koinonia. So it's sharing in the necessity or the need of the saints. How would I do that? Well, if you have a need, then I'm going to share financially with you or help you out in some other material way. That's what it's talking about. We actually have a board in this very room. It's right back there. We call it the giveaway board. And it says, this board is to help you do Romans 12:3. If you've never gone back there and read it, and so, or 12:13, that the sharing of finances and material goods that we do with each other, that's called fellowship. Right? This word distributing is the word, as I mentioned, for the verb form of fellowship. So I'm to share in your needs. In other words, I've got extra stuff, or I have things that I want to bless you with, and I do that. I give them to you, no charge, right? That there's this sharing, right? In a dog-eat-dog, every-man-for-himself world, I wouldn't do that. I'd try to sell my things just so I can make my bank account a little bit bigger and put that money into my retirement account so I don't have to be concerned. But to give something to you freely, that's going to require me believing something new about who I am, about God's care for me, and believing something new about you, that I care for you, that I'm concerned about you having your needs met. And if you have a need, by all means, here, have a house, have a car. You need that? You know, whatever it might be. And so we're commanded here. This is part of Romans 12, right? Some of you are probably familiar with Romans 12. I think they'll be looking at this verse at our weekend on sin, grace, and newness of life. Or they already have, probably. That there's a transformation that comes when we renew our minds to the truths of what's been done for us in Christ. And part of that is sharing, a desire to and a willingness to share in the needs of others in the church. Specifically here, the necessity of the saints. And so you'll see this word fellowship used in this context, not just here, but in other places. I mentioned the one in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that talks about the gift that they were going to give, I believe, to the Jerusalem saints, and he calls it a fellowship. Take part. It's translated distribution or contribution, sometimes when it's referring to material goods, but it's just the word koinonia, fellowship. So there's a sharing of our goods. There's a sharing of our finances to the end that the gospel can be preached and the end that the saints can have their needs taken care of. If you want a great example of it, the Philippian church was a great example of this particular aspect of the Christian life. And it comes up in Paul's letter to the Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 20. We'll skip that for the sake of time. But you can certainly go back and look at it. It talks about how no church, except for them, Paul says, no church except for the Philippians church shared with him as concerning giving and receiving. And it talks about them sharing with his affliction, communicating, it says in the King James, but it's having fellowship with his affliction. Christian Standard Bible in that context says, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship, right? So a good translation there of fellowship, partnering, right? That it's, you're having a hardship, and so I'm going to partner with you in that. It's like, why would somebody do that? You've got your own hardships to deal with. Well, there's a new faith, a new father, a new family that we've been called to. We share a future together. We share a life together. And so I can accompany you along in your hardship, just like they did in the first century church in Jerusalem and other places. Here's one. So before we get to, so that was three. Abundant sharing is called fellowship. Get another financial giving and is called fellowship. But number four, before we get to number four, we'll do a brief preview. This will be the opposite of number four. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's kind of an archaic, well, it's not an archaic translation. It's a it's an Orientalism, right? It's in the Bible cultures, they were used to having to plow their own fields. And so if you wanted to plow your field and you didn't want to do it by hand, you would have oxen, right? Or I don't know if they use other animals, but we'll just say oxen because I'm not an expert in Oriental culture. But I do know they had animals, and I do know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is what you use to harness those animals together so that when they plow, they're plowing straight lines in your field, right? So you're harvesting and planting, and so you use these farm, and Randy used to be a farmer, right? But you guys have machines that did this, mechanical machines. But if you had one oxen, that apparently if the oxen needed to be similar in height and, strength, if you put like a puny oxen, like, if you tried to like harness me and Brian in the same one, I wouldn't have the strength to keep up with Brian. So like Brian would be going much harder than me, right? So if you had like one oxen that was stronger than the other, that would be unequally yoked and you'd get crooked lines. And so you'd want to have oxen that were like together. And so what's he saying here? You as a Christian, don't unequally yoke yourself to unbelievers. Right? So you say, wait, so I can't have friends that are in the world? Well, depends on how you define friendship, and it depends on what you want, how you want your life to be. You know, it says in Corinthians that, in another place, that bad company corrupts good character. We're going to take, you know, if we make ourselves partners with those in the world that don't share a faith, don't share a father, don't share a future with us, we're going to tend to take on their vision for life, their goals, and there's not going to be a true fellowship there because I'm no longer of this world, right? And it's going to be a hard life. It's going to be distracting me from the things that I want to see in my life as a Christian, the fruit that I want to see. And so the encouragement here is, and there is a temptation to do this, where we develop intimate relationships with those outside of the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, don't do that. That would be an unequal yoke. Right? And then it goes on. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Oh, you see that? So it brings it back to this fellowship word. What koinonia has righteousness with unrighteousness? Right? So it's saying, wait, why do you think that you share something significant? Now, certainly we can have relationships with people, and we ought to, where we're preaching the gospel and trying to under-shepherd people in to believe unto salvation, right? So God's not calling us to isolate ourselves from any relationship or any contact with those that are unrighteousness, certainly not. But there's a yoking that we could do to those in the world that we share very little with. And what's sad about it, and this is really why I wanted to bring this up, what's sad about it is that this verse, I used to read it like, oh man, God doesn't want me to have cool friends. I don't look at it that way at all. And, you know, what an insult for me to ever have thought that. Because I look around this room, you guys are cool. Right? You're the ones I want to be with on Thursday nights, on Wednesday nights, on Sunday afternoons. When I'm believing what God has done for you, when I'm believing the new life that I have, maybe we don't share the same skin color, maybe we don't root for the same football teams, maybe we don't have the same background. Who cares? We've got the same life. We've got the same eternal life. And me yoking myself to those outside of the church, what an insult to you. Right? I've got somebody and I've got people that I can yoke myself to that are going to help us all plow in the same direction. Right? And the New Testament talks about that, that Paul had partners in the faith. He uses that same word. He talks about Philemon. He writes a letter to Philemon and he says, I consider you a partner in the faith. Do you consider me a partner in the faith? Oh, man, we've got people. Find people that are serving God. Yoke yourself to them. That's this fourth one, right? That this partnership that we can have with each other, friends in the faith, those that we serve with, those that we serve the gospel with. Remember Peter and James and John? They saw the grace that was given to Paul and Barnabas. And they knew that their Lord had called them to serve the gospel. And then they met Paul and Barnabas, and they said, oh my gosh, we're doing the same thing. And so what does it say? He said, we gave to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, right? And the right hands of fellowship. In other words, they weren't necessarily going to be traveling together and working together, but there was an association there. There was a sharing there that they both recognized, right? That would be an equal yoking, right? Do you have people in your life? Are you pursuing that? Are you praying about that if you don't? People that you can yoke yourself to that can be a partner in the faith. And we should pursue that. And that's part of our life in Christ. This is something that God calls fellowship, having a fellowship and service in the gospel, right? That I have people that I'm committed to on an intimate level that I serve with in the gospels. You know, that same word is used of, I think it's Peter and James and John, if I remember correctly. But before they met Jesus, it said that they were partners in their fishing business. Right? Same words used of partners in a business, right? And so that's this other usage that I wanted to bring out, which is number four, which is basically just friends in the faith, those that you're working for the same cause with, that you can have fellowship. Now, that's going to involve spending time together, but I trust that you see that if I invite you, you know, just saying, Marty, you want to get together in fellowship? But then I have people in my life where we are partners in the gospel. I help you, you help me. We speak the word together. We live the word together. We're counseling each other with our marriages and how we raise our children and the services that we do together for God and his word, right? That you see these partnerships that come up in the New Testament. You know, Proverbs talks about iron sharpening iron. So a person sharpens his friend is the NET of that. Isn't that beautiful? So we can develop those relationships. Oh, there's some cool stuff we could look at in Philemon. I think for the sake of time, we'll save this for another time. Let's go to number five, which is suffering for the sake of Christ. This is called fellowship. Ooh, this one doesn't sound too fun. Well, let's look at it. There's a glory to it. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 4. So again, what are we doing this morning? We're just looking at different things that God calls fellowship. It's a word that means sharing. It all springs from that initial one, which is the salvation that we have. All of these different aspects. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. We'll start in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Ooh, so there's our word. Partakers is a word, the verb form of fellowship, I believe, or maybe it's the noun form to become partakers. I don't remember exactly here, but the point is that same word, family, is used here, koinonia. So this is another thing called fellowship with Christ's sufferings. Now, certainly, none of us are ever going to be invited or asked to pay for the sins of the world. Thank God we don't need to. We couldn't because our blood is tainted with our own transgressions, right? So the pure blood of Christ, the sinless blood of Christ, he lived a sinless life. He was able to offer himself as a substitute. And so his suffering is unique in that when he suffered and died, he was paying the ransom for all of us sinners. At the same time, the scriptures talk about sharing in Christ's sufferings, right? But we need to be careful. Don't read into that, that you're suffering for someone else's sin or for your own sin. No, but do we live in the same world that our Lord lived in? Are we tempted? Do we have a devil that's after us? And he's after us for the exact same reason that he was after Jesus Christ. It's because of our association with Christ that all those that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus not might suffer persecution, will suffer persecution. There's pressure that's going to come when we're living this way. Read about in the first century. We stopped this morning when we read in Acts 2, and it all looks great there, right? But then it's not too long after that you start realizing, wait, why doesn't everybody love this? Oh, because there's a world. You know, they get thrown in prison. They get beaten. You know, they have people that try to, I believe in the case of Ananias and Sapphira, for example, unbelievers that tried to infiltrate and fake their experience with you know, wolves in sheep's clothing coming in. It was not an easy, there were sufferings associated with being a Christian that were experienced based on the fellowship that we have with God. So we get a target on our backs living in this world. But what does it say in 1 Peter? Grumble about it. No, it says rejoice, right? So don't complain about it, but actually rejoice. Why? Because we love our Lord Jesus Christ so much. We think he's so honorable, and we can't think of anybody else that we'd rather, we think more highly of in this whole world. No political figure, no sports figure, no YouTube star. We can't think of anybody more significant than the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can't think of anything more honorable to be associated with him. And so when somebody gets mad at me for preaching the gospel and doesn't feel too good, I can actually rejoice because I realize they would have done the same thing if it was Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. And I'm just me, but they're mad at me because I'm talking about Jesus Christ. And remember in Acts, it says that they would suffer physically, and they said they would rejoice because that they were counted worthy, counted in balance to suffer shame for his name, right? So there is a rejoicing that we can have when we have the sharing even in Christ's sufferings. Oh, isn't that great? So, well, maybe you don't think it's great, but I don't always think it's great either, but it's what the Word of God says. And when Christ is more real to me than what people think, when he's bigger than me, when God is, and his approval is more important than what people think, I can genuinely say I've found joy. Maybe you can too. I've found joy in the things that I've had to suffer. Maybe not as much as these believers in Acts did or others around the world do, but I've had my share of suffering. Maybe you have for the sake of Christ. And in my faithful, honest moments, I've believed this and I've had joy. That's a fellowship too. The Word of God calls that a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. Chapter 5. There's no chapter 6 of 1 Peter. This is number 6. So we did number 5, which was sharing in Christ's sufferings. And I love this one because this is kind of the other side to it as well. Chapter 5, verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the suffering that shall be... No, the glory. Here we're reading about glory now. That's the opposite of suffering. That's coming too. A partaker, that's that word koinonia. So Peter spoke of himself as a sharer in the glory that will be revealed. So yes, it's given on us not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name. Guess what? It's also given to be glorified together with him. Not because we're so deserving, but that glory that our Lord Jesus Christ is currently dwelling in, we get to share in that. You know, those truths concerning our future, the hope that we have of being glorified, having a supernatural, glorified, spiritual body of power, and being manifest to all creation as sons of God. That talks about in Romans 8, the whole creation is waiting for us to realize our destiny as those that are going to be glorified in Jesus Christ. Peter called that a fellowship, right? That I share in that. I'm a joint heir with Christ, it says in Ephesians, right? So there's our sixth thing that the scriptures call sharing, call fellowship, our sharing in the future glory. And that's certainly a help when every day just seems like suffering, suffering, suffering. And sometimes it might be. There's a wonderful endurance capable of being given to us if we remember that we're also sharers in the glory to come. And then finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. This is the seventh category that I saw, things that the Bible calls fellowship. Aren't these some wonderful truths in the Word? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Did I say 7? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Guess what that word communion is? Koinonia. Yeah, I was going to try to make a joke, a sarcastic joke about a different Greek word. No, of course, koinonia is the word here. That's what we're talking about. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Oh, do you see that? Verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? No, but verse 20, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils, to demons, and not to God. And I would not that you should have, what? Fellowship with devils, with demons. So is it possible to have participation? This is, again, koinonia, right? So that we don't have time to look at the context of this, but these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, work wonderfully together. Talking about a believer's relationship with idolatry and idols, temples, and good thing there's no more idols, temples in our, no, Christians, even today, it's that the idols of the nations that you're living among, right? We don't have Baal temples typically in the cultures that we all live in our 21st century, but we have idols of the nation that we're in or whatever nation we're living in. And so 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10 are wonderful chapters about that. One of the arguments that's made here, Paul's making to help reprove the Corinthians about the unloving way in which they approach their freedom in Christ and the reckless way in which they entertained spending time in these places. And that one of the arguments that he makes here is the one we just read here, that don't you know that the cup of blessing which we bless is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? What's this talking about? It talks about it more in chapter 11, but it's talking about communion, right? What we refer to in our fellowship as communion. And whereas it's just little, this is a ceremony that Jesus Christ instituted before his death and resurrection during the Last Supper. You remember him? He took the bread before and the cup before his sacrifice and said to his disciples, I want you to do this regularly as a symbol and a remembrance of my death that he was going to accomplish for them. And was that a time of fellowship? It was. He called it fellowship. What were they sharing in? His death, right? And so this ceremony that we do, not all the time on Sundays or on our weekly fellowships, but I hope that we would appreciate doing more. And we're going to actually tomorrow night at our leaders' meeting, for those of you that come, we'll be looking at the details of this in chapter 11 a little bit more. So if you're curious, you could ask your fellowship leader if you want some more teaching on it. But it's this wonderful little ceremony that we do that's, trivializing it by calling it a wonderful little ceremony. It's a wonderful, powerful ceremony that is meant to help us celebrate and remember, call to remembrance the fact that each one of us, though we're not worthy, are complete sharers in the full package that Jesus Christ paid for, right? Because there's one loaf, there's one cup, and we all share in that one loaf and that one cup. We've all entered into this new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, by his death. That's what's brought us into fellowship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and brought us into fellowship with each other. And so when we do the communion ceremony, it's not just me and God. Right? Danny was talking about singing these songs and remembering that, yeah, it is me that's making a commitment to have faith. But the thing about Christianity is it's not just you and God anymore, right? It's great that you and God are together, that there's no more isolation between you and him. But that has implications, right? When you start looking around and realizing that everybody here is here for the same reasons, and it's radically different than the reasons that we all used to do humanity. We're a new humanity. We're a new race of people. We're a new, we're a chosen generation that's brought into full sharing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is going to overflow into my life. When I celebrate that, when I'm actively remembering that, what's a car? What's an afternoon? You know, what's sharing a meal with you? Getting together to pray when I could be doing other things. Of course I'm going to do that. I want to spend time with you, and I want to share more than just time. I want to share my life. I was at one of these small groups this week. Some of you are there. I'm looking around. And we were doing that. We weren't just, it wasn't just a meeting. It wasn't just us getting together. There was teaching. There was prayer. We didn't do the communion thing, but we could have. The actual little ceremony, but after the teaching of the word, we went around and everybody shared, what do we want to change in our lives or continue doing in our lives based on what we heard? And, you know, just a small group, 6, 7, 8 of us, but every person shared something from their heart, something that they were dealing with, and it was just the most beautiful thing. And then one woman said, you know what, guys, it's just nice being transparent with you all. And I just, that made me cry, because it's like, that's what we want to be with each other. And part of why we have these small groups that we do, where, you know, we're all here. It's easy to come here and hide, but you can slip in the back row or even the front row and slip out and everybody thinks you're okay. But I know me. I know I need that continual accountability and so much more that these fellowships in our homes are meant to be. They're meant to be times of fellowship. right? Times where we are doing full sharing. And so I think that's probably why they got called that. I wasn't part of the committee that started calling our small groups fellowships, but I think it's a great word to describe our groups. Why? Because that's what we want it to be. We want it to be based on these truths that we've been looking at here today. So hopefully that was a blessing to you, and we'll live these things out. Danny's here taking notes. You got to lead a song, man. So thanks again, Tom, for having me, and love you all.